So tonight we're going to talk about prayer. And this is part two in a series called Effectual Fervent Prayer. Part one was called Effective Prayer. Tonight we have part two, which is called Fervent Prayer. And the foundational scripture is from James chapter 5. I'd like you all to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 14. So James 5, verse 14, is any sick among you? Notice it's a question. Jesus paid for the price of the healing for every single believer. Actually, he paid the price of the healing for every person on earth, just as he paid for their salvation. But many people don't know about the salvation, or having heard, they've turned their backs on it, and they don't get saved and they go to hell. In the same way, he paid for the price for the healing of every person. So the question, is there any sick among you? And the answer probably expected is no. But generally speaking, in my experience in churches, the answer is almost always yes. We had an evangelist come here recently, and after speaking, he said, is there anybody here who needs prayer for health? And nobody came forward. And he said, that's only the second time in his life, in his career, which is about 40 years, that he's seen a church where nobody needed prayer for healing. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. First thing we see is if there's somebody in the church who is sick, they should go to the elders and ask for prayer. Now, elders is plural, so the anointing of oil requires three people to be scripturally correct. Two elders, which is somebody who knows more about healing, and a believer who is challenged with a sickness. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What a good deal. Your sins are forgiven, and your body is healed. And that's the way it works. Sickness and disease go together. Forgiveness and health go together. Remember when the man came through the roof in Mark 2? They couldn't get to Jesus, so they punch a hole in the roof and load the man through the roof. And the man came for healing. He was on a stretcher. So he obviously came for healing. Jesus was teaching and healing because the Spirit of the Lord was there to heal. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, your sins are forgiven. And they all got men on the ship. So he said to them, which is easier? To say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? And to show that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, he said to the man, take up your bed and walk. He took up his bed and walked. He was healed. They go together. There was no sickness or disease on earth before Adam sinned. In fact, God said, on the day you sin, you will die. And on the day that Adam sinned, he spiritually died. Took his body a while to catch up to the spiritual death. So your sins are forgiven. And of course, the sins, most of the sins we commit, we don't know what they are. In fact, the sins you commit, the sins that are affecting you may not even be your own sins. It may be the sins of your ancestors. Sins of the ancestors go down to the third and fourth generation. It may be the sins of your sexual partner, spouse. It could be the sin of a sexual partner you had many, many years ago. All these can be affecting one's health. And it gets even more challenging here. I didn't cover this one last time I taught. I skipped part A. I didn't think the people were ready to hear part A. So I'll do part A tonight. Confess your faults one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now, you know, that's a great incentive not to sin when you got to confess your faults one to another. I think if everybody in church had to get up in front of the church and confess their sins outright, a lot of us would sin a lot less. I know I would, right? And pray one for another that you may be healed. Again, we see confessing sins, the forgiveness of sins, going with healing. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's our foundational scripture. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3.5 years. So he prayed and there's a drought. And there's a famine for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So he started a drought and a famine by prayer. He stopped it by prayer. Now, notice it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Last time we did this, part one, we dealt on the effectual. We saw that effectual was almost a synonym for effective. We all know what effective is. Something is effective when it produces the result we want. So an effective prayer is a prayer that produces the result we want. So an effective prayer requires knowledge. Remember, God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4, verse 6. Effective prayer requires knowledge. Some knowledge of the challenge. More knowledge about what is the solution you're looking for. If it's going to be effective, then you have to know what the solution is. So you must have a knowledge of what the end result is. And you must have a knowledge of prayer. What kind of prayer and what are the steps in prayer that produces the result? So effective prayer requires knowledge and also requires execution. You can have all the knowledge. You can know the problem, the solution, and how to pray. But if you don't execute it, it's not effective. That's what we studied last time. The difference between effective and effectual is, teachers here will know this, effectual is after the fact. You say drinking water is effective for quenching thirst. After the fact, you said I drank a glass of water and it was effectual for removing my thirst. Effectual is after the fact. Somebody has a challenge. They take a medicine. If they get healed, the medicine was effectual for the treatment. It says effectual. It says the prayer that produces the result you want is an effectual prayer. Now, we looked at effectual prayer. Last time we glossed over the fact that we had, in our Bible college, we teach 12 different types of prayer. And we handed out the list. We didn't teach in it. That's the whole module by itself. In fact, that's for the 12 modules by itself. But we showed that each type of prayer has its own sets of rules. If you look at the scriptures, you see the rules. And the foundational one for all of them is the prayer of faith, which is best seen in Mark 11:24. In Mark 11:24, we see that what things soever you desire, when you pray, present tense, believe that you receive, present tense, and then you'll have it, future tense. So if when you pray, you believe at the moment when you pray, God has answered your prayer and it's done, regardless of the fact that there is or is not a change in the circumstances, you believe it's done because God says that when you pray, believe you receive it. God says when you speak to the mountain, it will move. You believe it's done because God says so. Daniel prayed in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, I believe. Daniel prayed, and it took 21 days for an angel to show up. The angel showed up after 21 days and said, Daniel, the moment you prayed, God sent me. But it took 21 days to fight through the princes of the ear to bring you the answer. So when you pray, God answers your prayer. But whether or not you get it and receive it, depending on whether or not you cancel the prayers with your words or what you do in the interim. That's the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith is foundational to all the prayers. Even when we consecrate, Lord, if it is your will, then I do this. You have to have faith to believe that God heard your prayer and he answered your prayer, even though your prayer is a prayer of consecration. So that's some of the knowledge required in praying. We know that a general prayer is you pray to your Father in heaven. Why? Because that's what Jesus says to do. You pray in the name of Jesus. Why? Because if you ask anything in the name of Jesus, he'll give it to you. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, and we see that we speak it out. Must come out of the mouth, because when you speak to the mountain, it moves. Prayer inside you doesn't change things on the outside. Prayer inside you, if it's communication with God, if it's talking with God, that's good. You talk to God inside you, so the enemy doesn't hear what your plans are. But to change circumstances in the world, it must come out your mouth. Death and life are the power of your tongue. Your tongue guides your life the way a rudder guides a ship. So prayer must be to the Father in heaven in the name of Jesus and must come out your mouth And if it is a prayer to change something in the world, you do it one time and then you believe it's done. Now, once you believe it's done, then you pound the devil over and over. Devil, don't you know the Bible says I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus? Devil, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And you pound him until the demons back off and leave. But in terms of asking God, you ask God one time. So that's a little bit of a review of last time. James 5, 19 and 20. James 5, 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, if you are speaking, living, doing something that departs from the truth, if you are in error, then one should convert him. If one converts him, let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way, this is not talking about salvation. I mean, salvation is included, but this is really talking about error of his way in any area. So you take a believer who believes things that are wrong. Well, if he believes something that is wrong and he's acting in it, the Word of God says you're going to be destroyed. Because the Word of God is true, all of it. The scriptures we like are true. The scriptures we don't like are also true. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Therefore, the way we get closer to God is by gaining knowledge. 2 Peter 1 verse 2 says, grace. Grace is God's help when we don't deserve it. We all want grace because none of us deserve God's help. But how do you get grace? It's a free gift of God. Yes, it's a free gift of God. But how does that free gift come to you? It comes through knowledge. 2 Peter 1 verse 2, grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. It's when you heard about God and Jesus and salvation that the grace for salvation came to you. You and I are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. Not by works, but by the faith of believing what we heard about Jesus and salvation. So grace comes through knowledge. Grace stops the destruction of the enemy. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but my people are saved through grace. If you learn about Jesus as healer, then you're saved from spiritual death and going to hell. If you learn about Jesus as your healer, you're saved from sickness and disease and you walk in health. If you learn about Jesus as your provider, then you're saved and all your needs are met. Grace is multiplied through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Whichever aspect of God you learn about, grace can come into your life to save you from the destruction of that aspect. To let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, because people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Sickness and disease, infirmities, accidents are all incipient death. They're all there to move people towards death and destruction. And Jesus wants us all to live until he returns. That we shall not die, but we shall be changed and be here when Jesus returns. So, in the foundation of Scripture, Elijah prayed, and it was effectual. Looking back, it was effectual, because the drought came, the famine came, and he stopped it, and the rain came. Now, he did not wait until the rain started before he told the king the drought was over. He told the king, go eat and feast, because the famine is over. And he prayed. And seven times he sent his servant to go look. And six times there's no change in the sky. But the seventh time he saw a cloud the size of a hand. No, a cloud the size of a hand after 3.5 years isn't very impressive. But he told the servant to go to the king. He told the king, get ready and go because there's an abundance of rain. Get there before the rain stops you from getting to where you want to go. Because he believed in his prayer. He knew his prayer was effective before the fact and effectual after the fact. So tonight we want to talk about fervent. Webster defines fervent as very hot or exhibiting deep, sincere emotions. Jesus wants his people to be very hot for him. In fact, he says, be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. That's in Revelation. He wants us to be hot. He wants us to be fervent. He wants us to be committed. You know the difference between commitment and participation. All Christians participate in salvation. All Christians love Jesus, but are they committed? You and I all know a lot of believers, we call them barely born again. They're born again, but you don't see any fruit in their life, or minimal fruit. That's because they've accepted Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. Lord is the mastery. Lord, He's your boss. When you go to work, you accept your boss as the boss, because if you don't, you don't get your paycheck. So when the boss says jump, you say, oh, hi. When the boss says do this and you think it's dumb, you still do it because you want your paycheck. Well, Jesus is El Jefe. He's the boss above all bosses. And when He says don't do it, don't do it. Christians have this habit. We won't do it if we understand it and we agree it's not good for us. When we don't understand why He wants us to do it or why He wants us to not do it, when we don't see the effects of it, then we just say, oh, well, that's like as I say in the Philippines, with respect to traffic lights in the Philippines, cars all over the place. When my wife and I got back to LA after going to the Philippines, we were so happy to be in a place with fewer cars. Okay? Cars all over. And they just go through the lights, they ignore everything. And we said, what is this? Nobody pays attention to the lights or the lines in the street? He says, no, those are just suggestments, you know, suggestions. Well, the Word of God is not suggestions. If He's your Lord, these are commands and orders from your commanding officer. But many Christians treat them as suggestions, because most Christians participate in their salvation. They're not committed. What is commitment? Well, my favorite breakfast is bacon and eggs. And in my breakfast of bacon and eggs, the chicken and the pig are both involved. The chicken participates. He contributes, she contributes the eggs. She contributes the eggs, okay? Yeah, we don't have any strange chickens here, okay? So the chicken contributes the egg. But the piggy, he is committed. The piggy had to give up his life for me to have bacon. He had to give up everything for me to have bacon. He's committed. Christians participate in loving Jesus. And they participate in going to church. But Jesus wants commitment. Heart. He wants your life built around Him. He's not something there to do when everything just gets boring. So the effectual fervent prayer, the fervent refers to commitment. It's a commitment to be heart for Jesus. The commitment to be heart for Jesus produces a lifestyle of walking in the anointing of God. The word fervent in a scriptural manner is synonymous, as far as I'm concerned, with the word anointed. The effective anointed prayer of a righteous person avails much. So the anointed is a good synonym for fervent. So that leads us to the point is, what is the anointing? Let's look at the fundamentals of the word anointing. In 1 John 2:27, it says, the anointing dwells in you and teaches you all things. That reference is not on here, by the way. The anointing dwells in you, 1 John 2:27, and teaches you all things. What is so important about teaching you all things? Because A, you're destroyed for lack of knowledge. B, grace comes through knowledge. So Jesus wants you and me to have as much grace as possible. And that grace comes through a knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. So looking at some knowledge concerning the anointing, the fundamentals of the anointing. Who? If you're going to understand something, you need to understand the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how. So, who? Who is the anointing? Jesus said in John 7, 37 through 38, let's start in John 7, 37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, which refers to every person that's hearing my voice right now. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Other translation says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. You say, well, that's interesting. What does it mean? Well, the next verse tells you, verse 39. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. They that believe on him should receive. Well, A, they're believers, which means the Spirit of God lives in them. That's almost synonymous with the definition of a believer. A believer is born again, the Spirit of God lives in him. The Spirit of God will not leave him nor forsake him. But Jesus is saying, if you believe on me, then out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, which refers to the Spirit. What? What then is the anointing? The anointing is the presence of the Holy Spirit manifested for a specific purpose. God is everywhere. But when the Holy Spirit is manifested for a specific purpose, that's called the anointing. Luke 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. He was teaching, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. That tells you he was teaching on healing. Because the Holy Spirit, the anointing, is present for a specific purpose of healing. When do we see the anointing? Mark 16, verse 20. Mark 16, verse 20 says, the Holy Spirit works with and confirms the word with signs and wonders. Jesus was speaking on healing. The Holy Spirit always works with and confirms with signs and wonders. Before I got saved, I didn't know anything about God. I mean, I was an atheist. But I'd see these ads about, you know, service for evangelists. And it says, God will be there to heal. And I thought, whoa, how presumptuous. They're saying the Holy Spirit is there for miracles, signs, and wonders. And they're saying this in advance as if they have a signed contract with God. And I thought, how presumptuous. You know, these guys are really weird. But I wasn't interested anyway. But you know what the truth is? They do have a signed contract with God. This is a contract with God. And it's signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says that when the word is taught, the Holy Spirit is there to confirm it. That's why we get healing in these services. And that's why when you speak, it releases an anointing. Where? The anointing will manifest whenever faith is released. When the lady with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, Jesus' garment, in faith, immediately it says, the anointing came out of him and touched her. Immediately, Jesus knew the anointing had gone out of him. Whenever faith is released, the anointing comes. And it goes on. That's in Mark chapter 5, verse 28. In Mark 6, verse 56. Mark 6, 56. It says, people copied this woman. And they would go to Jesus and touch his garment, the hem of his garment. And they would also be healed. So the anointing will manifest whenever your faith is released. How do we release our faith? By believing that God answers our prayers and declaring it. Thank you, Lord. I prayed for a job. I believe you answered my prayer. In the name of Jesus, I declare I have a job. In the name of Jesus, I have a job. Thank you, Lord, for my new job. Thank you, Lord, for my new job. Or you believe the word of God. You've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, so you declare it. You're releasing your faith as you speak it. As you speak it, you're releasing your faith, the anointing will come. But as you speak the word of God, the anointing comes because the Holy Spirit confirms the word. In fact, when you speak the word of God, in healing school, we teach that 45 wonderful spiritual things happen every time you speak the word of God. 45. Psalm 103, verse 20. The angels await the voice of God's word. Angels are standing around. Angels are assigned to each of us. But the angels can't help you if you don't speak God's word. As my wife says, they're sitting around with their arms crossed. They can't help you until you speak God's word. And this, that empowers them to help you. But most Christians, they're not speaking God's word. They're speaking sicknesses and diseases and their doctor's words. So where is the anointing will manifest whenever faith is released? Why? The anointing is manifested because Isaiah 10:27 says, the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. Every challenge in your life and my life is a yoke of bondage because Jesus says, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. And he's not a liar. So if the yoke in you is heavy, it ain't from Jesus. It's from the enemy. And what destroys that is the anointing of God. Isaiah 10:27. Zechariah 4 verse 6 puts it this way. Zechariah 4 verse 6. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by the Spirit of the living God. That's how we get set free. That's the why of the anointing. How? How do we manifest the anointing in our lives? We submit ourselves to God. We resist the devil. And he'll flee. James 4 verse 7. He'll flee because the anointing has destroyed the yoke. Submitting ourselves to God. Believing what God says. Believing that we are what the Bible says we are. Believing that we can do what the Bible says we can do. Believing that we can have what the Bible says we can have. That's submitting ourselves to God. And when we resist the devil and says, no, devil, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. You take your sickness and disease and go because it doesn't belong to me. That's what we should do. What do many people do? They say, it's my arthritis. It's my flu. It's my, I don't know, my pain. Okay, all those things. Luke 4:18, Jesus declared, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's come to set the captives free. So we know he came to set the captives free. How did he come to set the captives free? Acts 10:38 tells you. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Well, that tells us a lot. But here are two things it tells us. One is, what brings the healing is the anointing. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. The anointing of God brought it. Two is, if healing is from God, the oppression is from the devil. All sickness, disease, infirmity, and accident, and poverty are oppressions of the enemy. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with Holy Ghost and with power, who went around doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil. So if it's a sickness or a disease in your body, it is an oppression of the enemy. And you don't have to ask God to heal you. Jesus paid for that 2,000 years ago. What we need to do is release the anointing to destroy it. So the how is to live in a life of anointing. Living in the anointing of God is a lifestyle. How do we come into the anointing? The most common way for most believers is they go to anointed church. And once a week, whether or not they need it, they go to this anointed church and they have praise and worship and there's anointing there. That's the most common way. The second most common way is prayer. That if they know how to pray, when they pray, they're praying the word of God, it releases anointing. But a lot of believers don't know how to pray because they've never studied it. So living in the anointing of God is a lifestyle. We all make a choice as to what lifestyle we want. So again, what I'm saying is here is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Effectual means it must be based on knowledge and it must be executed. It must be done. Fervent means it must be anointed. So the prayers that are scripturally based, following scriptural rules, based on scriptural promises that are anointed, will produce the results you want. Here's an example I use actually quite often lately. Is here at ABC, we get prayer requests from people all over the world. And most of them are really severe. You know, nobody really calls you up from halfway across the world and says, could you pray for me because I have the flu. We had one lady from Singapore who came to us for a prayer. She had creeping paralysis and they expect her to die within a relatively short time. And they had no idea what's causing it. So we ministered over the phone and by internet. She got a total healing. She was so grateful, she came to States and brought us a gift, wanted to meet us personally. No, that's what I mean by challenging situations. We had a street going of 18 or 19, I forgot, where people were admitted into emergency hospitals under majorly challenged circumstances. One of them was, the request was, so-and-so is being taken to the emergency hospital, but the doctor says they don't expect him to live, but they're rushing him to the emergency hospital. Another one was a pastor in his 70s, what was that? Late 70s, was in a major car accident. The pastor went through the windshield of the car. The car was totaled, and they rushed him to the emergency hospital. We had 18 in a row where we prayed based on teachings from ABC Healing School, and all 18 were released from the hospital, healed within 24 hours. 24 hours. Now, if you consider the legal ramifications and how nervous hospitals are about lawsuits, you can truly comprehend how great miracles those were. 18 in a row. The 19th one, they couldn't find anything wrong with the person, was rushed to the hospital because of what appeared to be a heart attack. Got there, couldn't find anything wrong. They tested, couldn't find anything wrong. But because the person was elderly, they decided to watch her for 36 hours. So she broke the record, and we quit counting at that point. She went 36 hours. No, to me, that's what I call effectual prayers. They're based in scriptural rules. We spend 1.5 years in healing school teaching what those rules are. And when you finish with that, then we take you on to grad school. Living in the anointing of God is the lifestyle. The lifestyle could be looked at in the following way. There are two parts to the lifestyle in terms of anointing. One is releasing the anointing, and one is building it and maintaining it. They overlap, and some things do both, but just for purposes of teaching, let us say certain things will release the anointing in your life, and some will maintain it and build it. So releasing the anointing in your life, what is the number one best thing any Christian can do for themselves after they're saved is confess their sins. 1 John 1:9. Now there's a teaching sweeping the body of Christ that said you don't need to confess your sins. It's fine. I'm healthy, and I guarantee you they won't be for long if they are right now. I doubt they are. 1 John 1:9, God says, if you confess your known sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. No, when you got saved, all your sins were paid for. But here's the problem. You today cannot repent of the sins you're going to commit tomorrow. You can only repent of sins when you know what they are. Repent means you agree with the word of God. I did it. It contradicts your word. I'm sorry. I'm going to turn my back on it. Help me not to do it again. That's repenting. You cannot repent on something that you don't know what it is. That's why it says, if you confess your sins, He cleanses you of the ones you don't know about. You can't repent of the ones you don't know about. You can only repent of the ones you know. So when you and I got saved, we repented of all the sins of our life up to that moment. But you couldn't repent of the sins you're going to commit in 2015. So the Bible said, when you get to that point, when you realize you've blown it and committed a sin, then you say, Lord, I just blew it. I am sorry. I turn my back on it. Help me not to do it again. And you receive the forgiveness which already belongs to you. You're not asking God to forgive you. You've already been forgiven. You're receiving the forgiveness. And you're moving back under the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. Every time you have unconfessed sins, you're opening yourself up to the attacks of the enemy. The number one thing any Christian can do for themselves is confess your sins. Every time you sin and you know it, confess it. If you go a period of time, let's say half a day, 2 hours, 8 hours, and you say, I've gone all this time with no sins, then you say, Lord, I'm not aware of any sins. Cleanse me of the ones I don't know about. Because the ones you don't know about may be coming from past sexual partners. It may be even coming from curses spoken against you. And you say, well, how can a curse spoken against me be my sin? Like a witch speaks his curse against you. Why would that be my sin? Well, the main thing is to get healed, so we want to close it. If the witch speaks a curse against you, The Bible says that no curse can impact you unless you allow it. No curse can impact you unless you allow it. How do you allow it? Because you've opened the door by committing sins. So if no Christian should be afraid of curses from anybody, because it can only impact you if you allow it. Now, we don't allow it consciously. We allow it through ignorance. Proverbs 26:2. A curse cannot come upon you unless you allow it. You allow it because you've opened the door. You open the door because of other sins. So the number one thing any Christian can do for himself is confess their sins, to cleanse the unknown sins. Number two, the number two most important thing you can do as a Christian is forgive others. Unforgiveness blocks all your prayers. Let me read to you on unforgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, which every believer knows, in Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others. So in the prayer, we forgive others. There are many Christians who pray the Lord's Prayer. And there's one denomination in particular that prays the Lord's Prayer a lot. And every time you pray the Lord's Prayer and you don't forgive others, you're heaping coals upon yourself. You are inviting challenges into your life because you're saying, Lord, forgive me as I forgive others, but I ain't going to forgive them. So you open yourself up for attack. So the number two most important thing you can do for your health is forgive others. So in Matthew 6 verse 12, he says, forgive us our debt as we forgive others. And as soon as the Lord's Prayer is over and he says, amen, in verse 14, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. If God doesn't forgive you, can't heal you. No, you can get healed because of the prayer of somebody else. But even that can be very difficult. Those two releases the anointing of God in your life. Confessing your sins and forgiving others. Number three. From here on, it's not necessarily in order. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the word of the law. And this law, meditate day and night. Then you shall be like a tree planted by the banks of a river, and everything you do shall prosper. Delighting in yourself in the Lord releases an anointing. Mark 11:23. Speak the word of God. Speak the word of God. Every time the word of God is spoken, the Holy Spirit comes to confirm it. Every time you speak the word of God, the angels of God are there to act upon it. Every time you speak the word of God, you can do it to call things that be not as though they are, to call healing into your body. Releasing the anointing. Pray according to his promises. Let me read to you from 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And people say, well, how do you know what the will of God is? Well, that's why he gave us a manual. Basic instructions before leaving earth. He's smarter than GM, and GM gives us a manual. This is his word. His word is his will. If he didn't want you to do it, he wouldn't say it. If he didn't want you to have it, he wouldn't promise it. If you pray according to the Bible, you're praying according to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So, pray according to his promises. Pray according to the word of God. Another way to release the anointing in your life is preach, teach the word of God. You tell your next door neighbor, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. He died for your sins. You don't have to be a preacher. You just have to preach. Just tell the people the good news. That's why we're here. We're not here on this little dot in the middle of this immense universe to live a life and to feed our flesh. We're here to tell people the good news of the gospel. If what you want is fun and pleasure, go to heaven. fun and pleasure in heaven is a lot better than here. We are here to tell people about Jesus Christ. But as you do that, your life gets better and better. So you move into a life with Jesus' promise, a life that's better than you have ever imagined. John 10:10. Another way to release the anointing is be a tither. Be a tither. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there be meat in my house and prove me. The only place in the Bible where God says, prove me. Prove me, says the Lord of hosts. Notice he's not speaking as El Shaddai. He's not speaking as Savior. He's not speaking as Healer. He's speaking as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies of heaven. Tithing is a military action. As the Lord of the armies of heaven, he's saying, prove me if I do not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there should not be room enough to receive it. And rebuke the devourer for your sake. The devourer is the enemy. It's the devil. He wants to devour your health, devour your finances, devour your strength, devour what you've worked for, devour your family. And God says, I will rebuke him as the captain of the armies of heaven when you're a tither. It's a good way to release the anointing in your life. Give offerings. Acts 10 verse 4. Story of Cornelius. Angels came to Cornelius and said, your alms, your offering and your prayers have come up before heaven. And so what did God use them to do? Use them to demonstrate to Peter that the gospel is not just for Israel, it's for everybody. To declare that the gospel is no respecter of persons because of his offering. Understand that Peter understood through Cornelius that the gospel was available not just to Jews, but to the whole world. And God started off by saying, your offering has come up before me. Breaking curses. Curses come from sins. They are like the snail trail of sins. Those curses go down to the third and fourth generation. We can break them to release anointing in our lives. You cannot imagine how many people I have led in breaking curses and instantly they get healed. It's just totally amazing. So that's releasing the anointing. Now building the anointing. Titus 3 verse 8 says, this is a wonderful saying of God, and you should affirm it constantly. Affirm constantly the word of God, Titus 3. As you do affirmation, as you pray the prayer of affirmation, as you pray what God says, it looses the anointing in your life and you build it. The more affirmation you do, is the more anointing there is. Worship God in spirit. Singing with your understanding or singing in tongues. But you worship God. In 2 Chronicles 5, near the end, in particular verse 13 and 14, it says, when they were worshiping God so much, the anointing, the glory was so strong that they could not even stand up to minister. Worshiping God. Wonderful way to build the anointing in your life. Worship God in your body. Most people want healing in their bodies or their emotions. But the great majority first seek it in their body. Well, then shouldn't we worship God in our body? Psalm 150 verse 4, one place says, dance before the Lord. Dance in your body before the Lord. I did, and it set me free. Lifting holy hands. 1 Timothy 2:8, lifting holy hands. First time I went to a church after I got saved, and they were all praising God and lifting hands, I thought they had some strange disease. So I went to them, got my Bible, and looked up holy hands. And sure enough, all over the Bible, it says, lift up holy hands. So I started doing it like this. And then after a long, long time like this, today, hey, you know, I surrender to God. I lift up holy hands. Took a while. Read the Bible, especially aloud. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night to observe to do all that's contained therein. Then you shall have good success and prosper. Speaking the word of God, studying the Bible, and speaking it out, just studying it, releases an anointing. Keeps you in that anointing. Speaking it loud is even greater. We got a call once from a couple. About 3 a.m. Says we're in this home and demons are popping up all over and we're really scared. Can you help? Well, 3 a.m, I don't want really to spend a long time on the phone ministering. So I prayed and said, Lord, what do I do? Because it sounds like a big problem. And he said, tell them, get the book of Mark, open it to chapter 1, and start reading. And he said, read the book of Mark aloud for an hour. If at the end of the hour you still have demons running around the house and you can still see them and you're still scared, call me back. They were all gone within 40 minutes. Everything quieted down. Never heard from them again. At least not on that problem. John 15 verse 7 says, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, you shall ask whatever you will, and you shall have it. Abiding in him. Now that's where the anointing is heavy. When you abide in him, you live a lifestyle, abide in him, center in him. Receiving communion releases and builds the anointing. Fasting. Let me read you a little bit on fasting. Isaiah 58 is the definitive scriptures on fasting. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? How is that loosed? We know the anointing destroys the yoke. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. That's the anointing. The fast does all these things by releasing an anointing. We skip to verse 8. When you go through the kind of fast God has called you, verse 8, then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily. Your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory, the anointing of the God shall be your reward. Your protection comes behind you. God will go before you and behind you. Fasting releases the anointing. Fasting brings healing. Fasting is the first step in dominion over your body. If you don't fast, you will not have dominion over your body. And as the great John G. Lake said, if you want to have dominion over disease, demons, and death, start with dominion over your own body. And finally, pray in tongues. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, he who prays in an unknown tongue speaks to God and not to man. I might add right here that in our teaching on receiving the Holy Spirit in tongues, there are 7 different types of tongues. There are many different names, but 7 different types of tongues. Tongues serve 7 different purposes, is what I'm trying to say. 7 different purposes. But of the purposes, if you're speaking in an unknown tongue, you're not speaking to man because it's unknown. No man knows it. So it says you're speaking to God. Verse 4 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue builds himself up, edifies himself. The anointing floods you and builds you up. Jude 1 verse 20 says, but you, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So these are some of the steps for living, for creating and living and maintaining a lifestyle of anointing. You don't have to do them all. Wherever you are, see if you can pick one, or however many you're doing, pick one more, and gradually increase them. If you never read the Bible, start reading. When I started reading the Bible, I committed to reading one line per day. One line per day. So, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, because effectual means that you're praying according to knowledge in the scriptures, which allows God's grace to manifest in your life. Fervent means you're releasing the anointing of God because it's anointed. So when you are releasing God's grace in your life through effectual prayer, when you're releasing the anointing through praying anointed prayers in an anointed lifestyle, then the glory of God comes down and your prayer is answered. And God wants us to move to a lifestyle where we live in miracles, signs, and wonders on a daily basis. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.